I think you're all trying to play a game with me. Whether we've got a bit of musical chairs going on. It's nice to see that we're not all creatures of habit. Anyway, it's good to see each one of you. And if you would turn your Bibles open to Romans chapter 10. And we will use this scripture when it comes to the talk as a springboard into some of my thoughts and ramblings. So Romans chapter 10, we'll read from verse 9 through to the end of verse 15. In the New Living Translation, it reads like this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord, who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them unless they are sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. May God be our podiatrist today. So please do get your Bibles open, ready, where we had our scripture reading in Romans chapter 10, because we will be coming to that in just a moment. Now my marker has gone out of my Bible, so I'll have to do what you might be doing and just turning our way through to it. Romans chapter 10. And as we get there, I need to tell you a little story about a guy who went up, I presume maybe it was went to a church elder or something, and he said to this church elder, do you know how much it is to rent a church singing group? So the elder looked at him a little bit puzzled, and he said, so don't you mean a choir? And the man said, oh, yeah, okay. Do you know how much it is to acquire a church singing group? Okay, he didn't quite get it, did he? But who knew? He didn't know, maybe didn't realize what was going on in the conversation. And it's that kind of who knew kind of question that I want to start with, and then we'll pick up as we bounce our way through my thoughts today. Because have you heard that expression? Who knew? When do we use that kind of expression? When something surprises us, yeah. Sometimes it's used with a little bit of irony or satirically. It's sort of a rhetorical expression of surprise. So I found one or two suggestions of its use might be. Who knew that skinny guy in accounts is a really good baritone singer? We're working with an assumption, and then who knew? Yeah, who knew? Who knew? Two guys talking. Who knew that class would be tough? Yeah, who knew that computer engineering would be that difficult to study? Who knew? Who knew? So if you know that expression, take it with us as we go through our reading and our study today. Who knew? Who knew? As you turn open again to Romans chapter 10, we'll pick up on that first verse, as in verse 9, the first verse that we had of our scripture reading. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is, everything in a nutshell, isn't it? It doesn't get more simple than that. So let's unpack that simpleness. Because I find it interesting that it's written in this way round. There's two parts of that, if this and this, then salvation. I don't know if you've got any other words that are used in your translations. Anyone else got anything? If this, then this, then I read it as you will be saved. Anyone else? I can hear some murmurings. Are saved. Okay. There's another translation that I've been reading and just sort of comparing with of late, and they have it translated, you will be delivered. Deliverance, salvation, and so on. So how is it then that this deliverance, this salvation is achieved? Did you pick up on the two things? Did you pick up on the order of the two things? Not that I want to build a whole theology on the order necessarily, but there are two points there. So let's look at those two points. Anyone pick up on the first one or the second one? Whichever one comes to mind first. What am I getting at? I shouldn't ask questions with my hearing the way it is, should I? What was it? Okay, well, if I read it the way, and we've got various comments coming out here. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, if we can put that in a different way, as I read it out earlier, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Are there two bits here? What are those two bits? We've got a confessing, a declaring, coming back to this other translation that I've been looking at. It reads like this, that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. Two bits? Are we recognizing the two bits? You've already started referencing some of them, so let me go over them and detail them. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, what's going on there? A witness. Is that an internal thing or is that an external thing? Is that something that we keep to ourselves in our heart? Because it does talk about heart there doesn't it? Because it says, if you declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which is easiest to do, the declaration or believing? Andrew? Okay, so for the sake of the recording, in case it didn't pick up, so you're picking up on the sermon title that it says on the screen behind me, Unashamedly Heaven Bound. Okay, I shouldn't give you clues on the sermon title, should I? I should go for something more abstract, which is quite easy for me to do, but unashamedly. It's easy to say something here at church with other believers. It's easy to make a decision in your own heart and keep that in your own heart, because there's an inward thing, that trusting, that believing. there's something that happens inside us. But what does this verse say? Is there more to it? In order to receive deliverance, salvation? Yeah, it's not something that I am unfamiliar with, being up here at the front and talking to you about. And maybe you're thinking, Nathan, you've been here for 6.5 years, and we seem to hear something that echoes and echoes and echoes. That's because it echoes all the way through Scripture. It echoes in this verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, there is a public acknowledgement in your own words. There is an outward expression. This isn't something that we keep to ourselves. The word, as I have it translated in this other translation, which happens to be the complete Jewish Bible, translates it like this: if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. That translated word there, of course, we're always working from one language into another, and then into the another is always sort of, well, what's the exact translation? Because anyone that knows one language and knows another language knows that it doesn't always quite mix and meet. So this Greek word, omologion, I should have practiced that a little bit better, that we have there in that other translation that says acknowledge publicly, does mean to confess. Interestingly, the literal meaning of it is to say the same thing. If we confess, we say the same thing. I guess presumably it's repetitive. We're confessing and we're confessing and we're confessing. We're saying the same thing over and over and over again. And where this word, this Greek word, is used in other parts of the New Testament, we have like Matthew 10, verse 32, is the same story as in Luke 12, verse 8, where Jesus says, if you acknowledge me here on earth, I will acknowledge you. This is the confessing word. Did you get it? If you acknowledge me on earth, I will acknowledge you to my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, then I will deny you. Another use of the word, slightly different kind of context, but John 1 verse 20, it's John the Baptist saying, publicly acknowledging that he is not the Christ, because people came asking, are you the one? And he said, no, not me. Again, in John chapter 9, verse 22, parents of a boy that was healed, they said, well, who is it? And they acknowledge that it was Jesus. Again, in John 12, verse 42, it says that after Jesus did these things, some believed, including Pharisees. I know we give Pharisees a bit of a hard time, but if we read that verse, it does say that including Pharisees, they believed, but what was the problem? It goes on to say, but they wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't confess it publicly. There's a problem. And then Paul, writing in 1 Timothy 6:13, he instructs Timothy, give testimony, declare publicly to Pilate. John, 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, talking about acknowledging the truth about Jesus. Same word, same kind of reference, declaring publicly. And then in verse 15 of that same chapter, declaring Jesus will bring you life. Sounds similar to our verse here in Romans. And interestingly, the opposite, with 2 John verse 7, John says that those who are the deceivers will not declare Jesus, that they will deny Jesus. So as we come back to our one verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple, isn't it? If we confess and if we believe, we will be saved. There is an external and an internal element to this whole gift of salvation. Who'd have known? Who'd have known? If people look at us, do they know? Or would people be able to easily say, Nathan's a really nice guy, but I never knew he was a Christian? Just to test this little thing about the importance of the hearing, I wonder, I don't know if anyone's willing to speak up at this point. I'm not asking you necessarily, but if you do, then fine. But just think about, how did you get to know about Jesus? I'm not saying that this is a 100% rule here, but how did you get to know Jesus? Because some people may have a vision in the night. Some people may have picked up a Bible because they've heard of something or other, but there's a little bit of a shoehorn into this, and they've read themselves into knowing about Jesus. But I'm going to suggest to you, most of us know about Jesus because we hear something. And that's why it's so important. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Kind of summarize all of this up in one go. How does it say in one of your translations? Romans chapter 10, verse 17.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Okay, consequently, I like that one. Consequently, because that has a reference to what's just gone before and been said before. Consequently, faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing. You mean faith doesn't come by watching something on TikTok? You mean faith doesn't come by some other social media? But actually, I suppose, with all my sarcasm, TikTok, other forms of social media and so on, they are all ways that we get to hear. The translation that I was talking about that kind of been interested in reading puts that same verse, Romans chapter 10 verse 17, in this way. So trust comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through a word proclaimed about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing. And why is that so important for Paul to have written to the believers in Rome? It's because they would have got this. They understood it. They didn't have that kind of social media screens like some of you are watching and looking at now. They didn't have that other forms of communication, even a magazine and so on. So how did they get their information? Yeah, standing at the city gates and talking with the elders. They get the stories that they hear from times long ago. They're walking down the streets and they're chatting with people. What is it that way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, it says about talking about God, talking about these things, talking about, it's just been a recitation of the Ten Commandments. Talk about these things as you walk along the road, talk about them with your kids. So this whole idea of oral tradition was a thing. It's what people listened to. It's what people heard, and then they evaluate and work it out for themselves. Oral tradition was very important because nothing was written down right from the beginning. Just a quick little timeline thing on this. You imagine that If we went back right to the first story that we have, in apart from the creation bit, the first couple of chapters, then what do we have? We have Adam and Eve in the garden, and what is it? The serpent in the tree, the tree that they were standing next to, that they shouldn't have been anywhere near. And what is it that the serpent says to Eve and Adam? Did God really say? And what was their response? Can't remember, just need to check my email. No, it wasn't written down. Did God really say? They understood because they'd heard something. The age of the earth and all that kind of thing, we're kind of coming back to the children's story, and there's the little link, the things that we do know about and the things that we don't know about. But generally speaking, within the Christian thought, the age of the earth and the beginning of creation as we know it, have it listed, is about 6,000 or so years. I know that we could have a lot of conversation all afternoon about the ways and wherefores of the truths and so on, whether God put something into existence right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop, and then some point in later, he comes back because clearly there is something there because he does a bit of separation work. The waters of the deep and the earth, and there's movement, and we get this idea of the Spirit of the Lord hovering above the waters. Well, something was there. Anyway, let's not get carried away, Nathan. Let's stick to the point. About 4,000 BC is where traditionally people have thought, within the Christian thought, of when creation happened. When did writing happen? Well, there are some forms of sort of like hieroglyphics, some forms of little pictures and so on that go back almost back to that time of creation, 3,500 to 4,000 years BC. Even our languages as we know it have changed and evolved. The Hebrew language, is at least 3,000 years old, but bearing in mind that Jesus walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, we're just not sure how much further before that. Because what we have is what our first written down stories, the stories that were told and told and told and told, handed down by oral tradition. Those were first written when? By who? Yeah, it's very comfortably warm in here, isn't it? Who wrote those first few books? Moses. When was he around on earth? Got another controversy now, Nathan. Within a couple of hundred years, some people think that the Exodus happened mid-1200s BC. Some people think mid-1400s BC. Let's take the earlier date, the 1400, 1450, thereabouts. Then how old did I say the earth was? 6,000 years. And then if we go back in time, 2,000 years to years 1 and 1, and then back 1,400 or so, 1,450, we're talking of what, 3,500 years since things were first written down about things that happened when? 6,000 years ago. How big a gap is that? Or is that too difficult Sabbath afternoon maths for us? That's a bit difficult. Yeah, we've got a gap there, in my estimation, a gap of what, of 1,500 years or something? Is that right? No? More? More? 15? 2,000? 3,000? How many? Who's doing the maths? Right, let's do it together. 6,000 years ago, and then 2,000 years back to years 1 and 1, and then 1,400 or so years before that, when Moses was around on earth. How many years ago was Moses around? let's say 3,500 years, so 2,500-ish gap that we had nothing written down. Is this coming as a surprise to some of us? Yeah. That's why it was so important that people told stories and told stories and told stories. Well, we're talking about the first part of the Bible, that essentially Genesis and so on. Stories passed on and passed on and passed on. So why am I laboring this point? Probably too much. Hearing a message, hearing a story was so important and was so logical. We're only going to hear if people tell us. We're only going to find out if people tell us, because we don't read it. People tell us. And so on in our scripture reading, Romans chapter 10, we get something that I might have touched on a year or so ago. We get this little sequence, and it's quite a rabbinic way of writing something, of thinking about something. And of course, Paul is trained rabbi, grew up and taught at the feet of Gamaliel and so on. So here, it's no surprise that he writes this, and it's a sequence. And do you see the sequence? It says there, Romans chapter 10, I've gone over a page, no wonder I'm not finding it. Romans chapter 10, and from verse 14, how can they call on him? Because previously it says, all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can we call on him to save them unless they believe in him? So do you see what's happening? The call requires a believing or a trusting. Well, I have different words there translated. And then it says the trusting is dependent on the hearing. Yeah, follow in your Bibles, please. Calling requires trusting, believing. Believing, trusting requires hearing. Hearing requires what? A proclamation. And proclamation requires what? Someone who is sent. And by inference, what does that mean? In order for someone to be sent, there needs to be a sender. So it's all God's fault if we don't hear. If someone else doesn't hear, it's God's fault, isn't it? If we look at that sequence, the calling requires trusting, the trusting requires hearing, the hearing requires a proclamation, the proclamation requires someone who is sent, the someone who is sent must mean that someone is sending. So if they're not called, if they don't believe, that's God's fault, because he never sent someone. But he did. And when we read in the stories of Jesus, he even says about the prophets of long ago that were sent and how your ancestors mistreated them. And Jesus says to his group of followers there at the end of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Do you know this off by heart yet? You need to learn it. I keep repeating it often enough. We often have it translated, therefore go. It sounds like an instruction, but it's more dynamic than that. In your going, as you go about your daily business, what are we to do? We are to make disciples, baptize people, and continue to teach. There's a lot of talking going on. In your going, tell people, Jesus is sending you. So if the calling and the trusting and the hearing and the proclaiming is all dependent on someone being sent, Jesus sends each one of us so that other people can hear, and other people can believe, and other people can be saved. 1 Peter, if you turn to this, this is almost going to be our scripture reading. But first, Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says things like this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Well, there you have it, Nathan. I don't need to go around chattering the gospel. I just need to wait for someone to ask me to explain it. Who knew? Who knew? If you are sent by Jesus, and if people are waiting to hear, but they don't know that you know, wouldn't it be terrible when Jesus comes and people find out that you're a Christian, and they say, "You're a Christian? Who knew? Who knew?" If we look at the statistics from the Talking Jesus survey and training, I know some of you have been familiar with this. One in five, they suggest, one in five of the people that we know would be ready to have a conversation about faith with us. Who knew? Why is it that we concentrate on that 80%, the four in five, the ones that don't really want to have a conversation about faith with us? We use that as an excuse. Be ready to explain. In order for us to explain, they need to know. I've heard it too many times where people say, and it's used as an excuse for not saying anything really, that I don't want to ram, whatever word you want to use. I don't want to shove this Christianity down people's throats. But you need to put it on a plate for them to nibble on. Who knew? Who knew? There is a rabbi who was around about 200 AD. So maybe he had read what Peter had written. Maybe he had not read what Peter had written, and this was just a way of expressing something in those days. I don't know for certain, but where it says, Peter says about being ready to give account of your faith, to explain yourself, Rabbi Eliezer, it's written in Jewish writings, commentary really, he says, be diligent to learn the Torah, that's the early part of the Bible, and know what to answer a skeptic. Oh, it sounds familiar, doesn't it, to what Peter says. Be ready to explain your faith. But it's interesting that he adds this bit of be diligent to learn. Are we diligent to learn so that we can better explain our faith when people ask? Be ready to tell people. Who knew? Who knew? There is an organization, I don't know if you knew. It's an organization that deals with legal aspects, normally to do with employment. It's a Christian legal organization set up specifically, and they're always looking for people to make donations and so on, my little advert for them. But it's interesting reading the work that they get involved in, because it's very much about Christians and employment. They come to the aid and help of people that have often, it's the stories that I've read, are people in the medical field, but it could be anywhere, that have expressed their faith, and then their employers have caused a fuss about it, and then legal advice and so on happens afterwards. But why is it that they need to be set up as an organization? It's because people are willing, despite their job, despite the pressures that might be around, when asked, they're ready to express their faith. I'm saying when asked, because I know in reading some of these stories, whether it's doctors or nurses and so on, that it's often that people, the patients ask them about something, and then they express their faith, and then they get into trouble. Maybe they get fired. And the line of argument and their reinstatement is based on, I didn't go out of my way to tell people, but when I was asked, I was ready to express it. You can't penalize me for that. Very often, Christian concern are able to put things right again. But who knew? Who knew to ask? Who knows to ask you? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, it talks of Jesus having gone to heaven at the right hand of God. And we know that from John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will be going, but what does Jesus also say? I will be returning. There's a promise. There's a promise that people need to know about. Just as Jesus said, I will be going, I will be coming. What will happen when he comes? There'll be a sorting out. Everyone on this side, no, this is difficult when I do gestures with my hands, isn't it? And we've got an aisle down the middle and two sides. So I'll keep my arms still so that you don't think that everyone on one side of the church is saved, but you get the idea in the illustration. Everyone over here that have said, yes, you follow me. Everyone over here, the rest of you. There will be a separation. If I go back to Romans chapter 1, this is our last scripture reference, thinking about who knew, thinking about what it is to be saved in our heart, that decision, and from our mouth, that proclamation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Again, Paul writing to the people in Rome, the believers in Rome. He says basically, look, I'm eager. I'm desperately looking forward to the opportunity to come and, what, play football with you? What does it say? And do some arts and crafts? What does it say?
Preach.
Anyone else got any other words? No, it's pretty clear. He says, I am eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news, to proclaim. Paul had it in his heart. He also had it on his lips. And then we have this wonderful verse that follows on, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Jesus. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. This good news about Jesus is for everyone. It's for you to think about every day, when you wake up in the morning, when you're busy with kids, when work is really giving you some hassle, when you're driving and sitting in that traffic, all of these opportunities to think about this good news of Jesus. But don't keep it to yourself. We are unashamedly heaven bound. Coming back to my other translation, puts it like this, for I am not ashamed of the good news, since it is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who keeps on trusting. My friends, may you keep on trusting in God with your whole heart, but also proclaim God with your whole mouth, because that is the route to salvation.